This morning's message is centered on Philippians, actually chapter 1, verses 27, all the way through chapter 2, verse 11. So if you've got your Bibles, you can turn in those spots. Two of my favorite books in all of the Bible are Philippians and James. And so to be able to spend time in this morning is going to be really great, especially the section of verses in particular. Those two books have always provided great encouragement in my life. And as I read through that, I see Paul's love for these people and for the church. I consider Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40, the two greatest commandments. The first is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. First commandment. Second commandment, to love others as yourselves, to love people. So the two primary drives of the body of Christ, of people who know him, are to love God first and love people second. Everything we do should funnel from that perspective. And so this morning we're going to see some of that in the verses that we read, and the way we treat one another, the way we love each other, and the way God has called us to. You ever have one of those mornings that's just kind of a challenge where your mind is all over the place? Well, this morning was like that for me. I got up, went for my walk, and no kidding, I couldn't keep a train of thought for longer than about 15 seconds. Boy, that tree is sure nice. It's green. It's dark outside, but I know it's got to be green. Why is it still dark? I see the moon. I walked at 5 o'clock in the morning. That's why I do that. I get up early. I wonder what Tieren's doing. Well, I know what Tieren's doing. She's sleeping. What's Tiffy? Well, she's sleeping. So on. And I just couldn't get my mind on track. You have those days? And so what did I do to try to fix it? I'm going to listen to my Bible app when I'm walking. So here I am walking down the street, listening to my Bible app, but once again, easily distracted. Oh, there's a car. What's that car doing? What's that truck doing? Are they slowing down? Hopefully they're not slowing down. I got to keep walking. Okay, so you know where my mind is. Okay, that's enough of that. That was this morning. Got in my car, driving in. Got to get focused. What did I do? Pumped on the worship music, cranking it in the car. Helped a little bit, and then got here, and finally, to a degree, got focused. And I don't think any of that happened on purpose or accident, either way, as the title of the message today is Refocus. So maybe that's why God was orchestrating all that in my life, because I needed to remember, what's the message for today? It's refocus. I got to get refocused, not just with what color is the tree in the darkness, with other things that are actually important. That was my morning. Hopefully yours was a little bit clearer than that. Trying to fix it, getting on track, is part of our lives as we vest ourselves in our work, in our neighborhoods, in the places where we go. The desire is that we are focused, that we are on track, holding out the gospel to a lost and dying world, sharing encouragement to believers, and being who God has called us to be. Paul wrote the letter of Philippians while in prison in Rome to thank them for their gift sent through Epaphroditus while he was in prison. It also targets in the beginning of chapter 2 in particular the church and the challenge of unity that they were experiencing in this, and I believe is a clear call for us today as well. So we see in the beginning of these verses the call to love people, to love others. And one of the key ways we can live that out is determining that we will refocus our lives through serving. Now let's read verses 27 of chapter 1 all the way through chapter 2, verse 4. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now here, that I still have. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. So we see in verse 27, there's a beginning of this section, a challenge for us, a desire from Paul for unity for that people group, for the Philippian church, the church at Philippi, to stand firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the gospel. There's a phrase in there in the beginning, let your life, or let the manner of your life, be worthy of the gospel. So what does it mean to be worthy of the gospel? Well, for those of us who have surrendered our lives to Jesus, we recognize that he has saved us. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, an eternity separated from him, and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. And so for us, salvation is more than just a passing thought. Salvation is transformation of our lives, our minds, and hearts in Christ Jesus, our eternity set and secure in him if we surrendered our lives to him and not experiencing separation for eternity and what the Bible clearly spells out for us as hell, two destinations for every individual that ever walks the planet, either heaven or hell. And so for those who have surrendered, eternity with him, secure. For those who have not and face him one day, eternity separated. And so really life and death, eternity is in the balance for every individual on the planet, past, present, and future. So living a life worthy of the gospel means what? We are to display in our attitudes, our actions, our lives, our hearts, our words, in the way we live, that we are in the sight of God worthy of carrying the gospel. He is worth, supposedly, supposed to be in our lives, everything greater than stuff, greater than positions, greater than possessions, greater than everything. He is to hold that place in our lives. So as we walk this life and carry the gospel of Christ, that is to be displayed in our lives, minds, hearts, actions, words. Honestly, half the time, some of the time, part of the time, most of the time, all of us do okay with that. Holding out the gospel, sharing his word with people, sharing the truth that God loves them and wants a relationship with them, that they have to come to a position where they've recognized that they've sinned, they need to repent. The only chance for them is Christ dying on the cross, blood covering their sin. That is the only way to find Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So that driving passion that we have in sharing the gospel with the lost is not based on us. It's based on him. And so we, as we walk through this life, are to hold that out to the lives of others. That's what Paul was encouraging them with. We are not worthy on our own. We are only worthy because of him. And our lives should reflect that. Sometimes we do great. Sometimes, though, part of the time, some of the time, half the time, most of the time, all the time, we may not reflect that. You guys know as well as I do, we all wrestle and struggle with sin. We will until the day we see Jesus face to face, every one of us. We wrestle with our flesh, we wrestle with sin, we wrestle with choices, we wrestle with this life, and it's a challenge. And at times we can even be defeated by that because we look at our lives, and if we were to look in a mirror at times, we don't necessarily see Christ being the reflection, which is what he's called to be in our lives. We see ourselves, our sin, our flesh, and we struggle, and we can be defeated. But what does the word tell us that we're to do with that? As followers of Jesus, we're to do what? To repent. To confess our sin to God. God, I know I'm a sinner. I'm wretched. I know you've saved me. You tell me in 1 John 1:9, if I confess my sin, you're faithful and just and will forgive me of my sin and purify me from all unrighteousness. So we strive for the forgiveness of God in our lives, but at times it's difficult for us to forgive ourselves. Not laying hold to Philippians 3:12-14, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead to win the prize for which God has called us heavenward in Christ Jesus. We can get buried there. We can get stuck there. And in fact, if we were to all look at our lives, we would have to agree. None of us is worthy of the gospel. None of us is worthy of holding it out. The only one worthy of that is Jesus. And what a gift. What a gift not only to experience salvation, repenting, turning away from our sin, walking with him, but to have the privilege of holding that out to others. Not only is it a privilege to walk it individually and to do that, but to be able to do it with other people. One of the primary purposes of the church, walking in unity, is to hold out the gospel together. We have to remember that we are not alone in this battle and in this struggle. And Paul says in these verses, it is a struggle at times. In fact, if you're holding out the gospel, you need to be ready for what's coming. You will have opponents. You will suffer. It is coming. If you are walking with him, people will disagree with you. You will have opponents. It says it right there in verse 28. But we're not to be frightened in anything by our opponents. So what do we do as the body of Christ together that can help us with that? We stand together. It's a lot better to walk through struggles in life together than it is alone. All of us have walked through both. There are times we've felt fully supported, loved, encouraged by those in the body of Christ around us when we're struggling. And in other times, we felt alone, isolated. The preference would be that we don't experience this life in an isolated way by ourselves. Even if we did, we would have Christ. We would have the creator of the universe who loves us in spite of, who walks with us, changes us from the inside out in spite of the challenge. And listen, there are some real challenges. There are some real heartaches. Some of you right now are walking through the pit of life in ways you never thought or expected. And maybe you shared it with someone, maybe you haven't. The hope and encouragement in this, in particular, even though at times we may not feel worthy, is that in spite of our feeling like we're by ourselves, God has called us to something greater, relationship with himself and with others. So in actuality, we are not alone as we walk through this life. He is always with us if we have surrendered our lives to him. At times we don't sense his presence. At times we ask questions and we wonder why. But the truth of the word, Old Testament, New Testament, is that he continues to walk with us, to dwell in us, to live in us as we spend time with him. And one day, though there's pain and great struggle and great suffering and great heartache, we will spend an eternity with him where he will wipe away every tear from our eyes and we'll spend eternity there. Another gift, something to look forward to. In the meantime, God has brought people in our lives with whom we are to stand firm in one spirit. If you're wondering about who that is, look to your left and look to your right and look in front and look behind, except for the people in the back row. Well, I guess I got the sound booth back there. So look around you, and it's obvious who you're supposed to express and live this life with. You are not alone. We are to strive together, not being frightened by opponents. And by the way, a great acrostic for the word fear. And if all of us were to talk through that and really have significant, real conversations about what we're afraid of or about fear, we would have to bend to this acrostic. Fear is false evidence appearing real, especially related to the gospel. For God did not give us a spirit of fear, but a power of love and of self-discipline. So if we're not supposed to be crippled by fear, we're supposed to express and experience change, challenge, courage, growth, and provide that for those around us through encouragement. We're not called to be in a lifestyle and frame of reference all the time in the area of fear. And as we live out our life and hold out the gospel, what is true? Those who don't know Jesus, who have never surrendered their lives, whether they recognize it or not, or recognize what bothers them or not, is a clear sign to them, according to verse 28, of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. Bad company corrupts good character. Ever hear that phrase before? It's actually a proverb. Bad company corrupts good character. And so what is the desire of those who don't know Christ, who are frustrated because you're striving to walk with Jesus? What's the main bend? What are they trying to do with us? They're trying to get us to compromise. If you've not experienced that recently and you're an adult, think back to middle school and high school. If you walked with Jesus then, how much pressure did you receive from those around you to try to get you to compromise to live like the world? If you weren't a follower of Jesus, how much did you try to get those who were to compromise to make yourself feel better? Either way, it is a sign to those who are lost of their destruction. And it's a sign that salvation comes from God. So what are we supposed to do in that? Share the gospel unashamedly, regardless of the suffering that we're going to experience. Remembering that Christ himself suffered as well and told us that we would. Verse 1, if there is any encouragement in Christ, another version, NIV, says if there is any encouragement in being united in Christ. So if we have surrendered our lives to him, confessed, repented, God, it's yours, cried out to him, given our lives to him, we are absolutely not alone. That alone should give us great encouragement in Christ. Any comfort from his love, who is the great comforter? God is. So when we walk through those things and experience those things, we should be able to sense, at least at points, for yielding our lives to him, his comfort. It doesn't mean it's going to be easy, and it doesn't mean the pain's going to go away, but we should be able to experience some type of comfort from his love because we know he loves us regardless of us. He loves us based on the love of Jesus for us. God does. Jesus loves us. Any participation in the Spirit. So as we continue to walk through this life together with other believers, we're supposed to experience what? Participation in the Spirit, sharing the gospel together, sharing our very lives. Any affection and sympathy, sharing that as well, walking through this life together. Complete my joy by being of the same mind. So, same mind, same love, full accord of one mind. Does that mean we have to agree on everything? Heavens, no. If you and I got in a conversation for 10 minutes about some of the big things, not just scripturally related, but in life in general, I doubt that we're going to go along the same lines in everything. My favorite color is blue. What is yours? If it's different than blue, we have a difference of opinion. I'm not going to change my color, my favorite color, because you like some other color. You're not going to change yours. I wouldn't even ask you to do that. Let's talk about Revelation for a second. And just a second. View of eternity. What's going to happen? When's Christ coming back? I guarantee that we all have, in some nuances of that, differing opinions. That's one of those areas of Scripture that we look through and we read, and we're able to come to a conclusion with the Holy Spirit working in our life of what there is. And it's different. And there are theologians that have passed before us that are a lot sharper tools in the box related to that than anybody else in this room, and I'm putting myself in that as well. Guys that are a lot more skilled, knowledgeable, that have come to completely different conclusions than I have. So, do I allow that to be a break in fellowship with the individual because they have a different picture of eternity? No. But it happens, you see it. What do you mean you're pre-trib? I'm post-trib. And so we can't have a relationship, we can't be friends. May not say it like that, but we see it. So what are the theological lines that are critical and important to our faith? We have to believe there's a literal Adam. That's a significant theological piece for us. If that gets messed up and broken, our faith system gets messed up. God is creator. There are three in one, God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit. There's only one way to God, and that is through Jesus. Those are essential theological lines. Those are key pieces for us to agree on. But there are several things, New Testament, lifestyles, choices, things that we do that may not line up the same. Some think it's a sin to play cards, spades, hearts, dominoes. Some would not want to compromise their character because they believe those things are out of line. Some believe it's okay to play hearts, spades, dominoes, and you're staring at one. I enjoy games. So we can have differing opinions, not only on theological issues, but also on practical issues, life issues. But we need to be on the same page in what areas? Sharing the gospel. Being brothers and sisters in Christ that he's called us to be. Serving one another. Loving one another in spite of differences. Being on the same page related to where we are as a church. Moving forward. Being unified. Oneness is a condition of harmony, walking together with the same purposes and the same love. And that is Blue Valley Baptist, whether it is our campus, the Ridgeview campus, the Antioch campus, one church together. Regardless of what it is, God has called us to strive in this life together. So we live out the five habits of a Jesus follower if we know him, fully devoted to him, surrendering, sustaining, sacrificing, shining, and sharing together, striving in our walks with Jesus, knowing and being known as we carry the gospel everywhere we go. Fellowship in the Spirit, that's a big one. One of the primary purposes, we do Sunday school. If you've been a part of our church family at all, or even if this is your first time, we do Sunday school to study God's word together and to connect, to build relationship. And so today, we've had some changes. Some teachers have been in some different spots today. Some folks that attend certain classes have changed direction a little bit, and it will better equip us and position us for growth that we're going to experience this year in the fall, winter, spring, and summer. It helps us. But there's a drive and desire, there should be one, for us to know and be known and to get connected, and that's one of the primary ways that we can do that. Are you connected to a Sunday school class? If you're a student, are you involved in student ministry? If you're a big kid, are you involved in kids ministry? If you're an adult, are you involved in a class? Or are you teaching? If not, I encourage you, consider it. There are amazing things that happen in those classes. Lives are shared. We challenge one another. God does great and mighty things in and through us. And in the lives of others to encourage and challenge us to know him and to love him more and to love people. If you're not experiencing that, you're missing the key connection point for our church family. I encourage you, as we launch into this new church year, consider it. Jump in. There's a place for everyone. The ultimate desire, honestly, is 1 Thessalonians 2:8. I ran across this verse in a different way in 1999. I'd never read it this way before at a conference that I went to. But I believe it is so rich, so powerful. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our own selves. Another version, NIV, our lives as well, because you had become very dear to us. In the last year, what new person has become dear to you? Are there names? Have you invested your life and your time? What about those relationships you had previously? Have those individuals become more dear to you? Someone, some of them? Are you affectionately desirous that the gospel becomes so alive in their lives that fear diminishes and that we're on track together? They've shared with you not only the gospel, not only a desire for you to walk with Jesus, not only to be iron sharpening iron as one man, woman sharpens another, but the dearness. See, God tells us in that verse, we are called to live in relationship with each other and not in isolation. How are you experiencing that? If you are not, it may be time to stop waiting for someone to reach out to you. And maybe time for you to reach out to someone else and start the relationship. Three of the best words of all time that have ever been spoken and ever will be and ever could be. I love you. Honestly, 6 months almost our family's been here. Do you think that our family's love has shrunk or grown for you since we've been on this campus? It has grown like crazy. I can honestly say to this church family, I love you. So can my family. Some deeper than others because I've had time with you. You've had time with me. I love hearing the word spoken. I love you. I love communicating to those close with me. I love you. Jesus' expression of love on the cross. I love you in spite of. Who doesn't want and love to hear that? Is it possible in the next year that we are to share that and share with one another, allowing others to become dear to us and us to become dear to others in such an extreme and profound way that we've never experienced before, that a year from now we'll look back and we'll say, I never thought it possible that God could provide people in my life that could be that. Or I never would have thought so-and-so would have been that person. Or to be said of you, I never thought so-and-so would be that person. Can God do that? Yes. Focusing our attention on him. Refocusing. We will refocus our lives in his strength. Let's read verses 5 through 11. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Jesus taking the form of a servant, fully God, fully man. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. It's amazing that we gain life through death and resurrection, of course. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, one day, even those who say they hate God, strive against him. One day, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, will bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That day is coming for everyone. Who do we know that is ready and who do we know that isn't? And what are we going to do about that in the coming year? We need to depend on his strength through life. Last set of verses. We'll wrap it. Ephesians 3, 20 to 21. Can God do this thing? Can he allow us to be unified walking together even with the differences? Can he allow us to love the unlovable? When we are unlovable, can people still love us? And listen, all of us at times can be unlovable. If that's not something that you've considered, it's worth considering today. Okay, let's read. Stop. Ephesians 3, 20 to 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. Another version says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can imagine, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Can God do it according to those verses? Yes. He wants to do abundantly more than you could ever ask or imagine or think in your own life, in my life, and in this group of people. We yield ourselves and be obedient. Walking with the Holy Spirit is key. Paul's desire for this people is that they walk in humility and unity, and they would follow the example of Jesus. God has ordered these relationships. Whether we see eye to eye on everything really isn't the point. The point is that we strive together in unity for the sake of the gospel so that none will be lost and so that we will grow in him as we know him and as he knows us. Will we strive differently this year? Will we refocus? Let's pray.